Thank you. Shalom. Good. Let's hear that again, because I just feel comfortable when I get churches speaking Hebrew. It just makes me feel a little more comfortable. So while they're handing this out, we could all give a hearty shalom.
Shalom.
Good. Okay. Very good. And while they're doing that, is it possible to get a bottle of water? I don't know. Maybe someone in the back there. I know. I figure someone. In a big church, you just say that and things happen. That's what I was hoping. You know, I could be embarrassing. Thank you. See that? It's so nice to be part of a big church. Thank you so much. Making myself feel pretty comfortable. I don't even know anyone yet. Okay. You should all be getting a little slip here that just tells you a little bit about our ministry, Chosen People Ministries, and that's how I'd like to begin. So I'm just going to wait a minute while they pass them out and tell you a little bit about our ministry. Let me ask you, has anyone ever heard of Chosen People Ministries? Just raise your hand. Okay. I wouldn't have expected you were a new ministry. We just began in 1894. A rabbi got saved, and he started actually our work. Our work is called, actually it used to be called the American Board of Missions to the Jews. It was too long and cumbersome, and people started calling us the American Mission of Board Jews. So we decided to change our name. And we are now the Chosen People Ministries since about 1988. And that's your little slip that you're going to get. And I'll explain that at the very end about Chosen People Ministries. If someone ever said to you, can you tell me about missions? I hope and I imagine most of you could say, oh, you could tell about missions. You're familiar with missions. But if someone ever came to you and said, can you tell me about Jewish ministries? I would expect that most of you would say, no, I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going on with Jewish ministries. But I want to spend a couple minutes, even before I start, just telling you a little bit about Jewish ministries, Chosen People Ministries. And if you remember these two things, you could tell anybody all about Jewish ministries. You could tell them about all Jewish ministries, because it all boils down to these two areas. And that's all you have to remember. The first area, whenever you think of me, whenever you think of Chosen People Ministries, whenever you think of Jewish ministries or missions, you think of evangelism. That's what we do. We live to evangelize and share our faith with our Jewish people. We do all kinds of things to reach Jewish people with the gospel. We knock on doors. We take surveys. We do Bible studies. We follow up contacts that you give us all the time. But the thing about Chosen People is that all of our different workers have unique talents and gifts, so they do it in a unique, creative way. Now, the way I like to reach my people is that I like to move into an area and I start a church. Now, I don't call it a church because I find when I ask Jewish people, would you come to our church? They go, I'm sorry, I'm Jewish. I don't go to church. I say, fine. Would you come to our congregation? They go, sure, I'd love to. So they come to our congregation all the time. We do things a little different than the church. We don't meet, for instance, on Sunday morning. I find that I can't get Jewish people away from lox and bagels and the Sunday morning paper. So we actually have services either on Friday night or Saturday morning. Now, we have services on Saturday morning, and all the time, Jewish people come out. All the time. Unsaved Jewish people are always coming out in our congregation, sitting there, hearing the gospel being preached every week. Sometimes young men and women come to me and say, you know, if only you'll get my mom or dad to come out. They'll see you could believe in Jesus and still be Jewish, but you'll never get them out. I said, oh, they'll come out, don't worry. They said, oh, no, you don't know my parents. They will never come out. I said, oh, trust me, they'll come out. They say, how do you know they're going to come out? I say, they always come out, always, eventually, just to meet the cult leader. They I see them walk in the door with that look on their face. Where is he? As soon as they walk in, they're looking for me. They come out to our congregation for the Jewish holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Purim, Hanukkah. They'll come out for our Passover Seder that we're going to have April 16th. We have a big Passover Seder. Last year we had almost 600 people. That's big for a Messianic congregation. So they always come out. Jewish people come out all the time on Saturday, and they sit in our congregation, and we do things different. We clap. Like you, but we do Israeli dancing. We do Israeli dancing all the time. We sing different types of songs. And I see Jewish people all the time coming out, and they're clapping, they're stamping their feet, they're clapping, they're smiling. They like that. Afterwards, they come up to me. This one woman came up to me. I remember her name was Esther. And serious, she really came out on the holiday of Purim. And Esther came out, and afterwards, she looked at me. She goes, you know, this was nice. I liked it. I really liked it. She goes, you'll never get me. And I smiled to myself and said, you keep coming, we'll get you. Anyway, she did keep coming, and the Lord got her. all the time. There was this one other Jewish woman calls me. She wanted to talk to me about Jesus. She was real upset. Her family started getting involved with Jesus. She said she wanted to meet me. I said, would you want to come to the office? No. Come to the congregation? No. I went neutral ground. I said, how about Starbucks? She goes, great. Okay. So we met at Starbucks. We met for about 3 hours. Now, this was a woman in her 40s, and I knew she was really interested because she missed her nail appointment. Now, I know. I know when they miss their nail appointment, they're really into it. So we met for 3 hours, and I knew she really was hungry for the Lord. And I went through messianic prophecies with her, and I knew she was just about ready to accept the Lord. And I could see it. I said, well, you're ready right now. Would you like to pray with me and ask Jesus to come into your heart? She goes, well, I'm not ready, not yet. I said, well, when you do get ready, I would like you to pray with me. She goes, oh, I'll definitely pray with you. I said, how about if you come out to our congregation on Saturday? She goes, okay, now I'll come to the congregation. So I remember the next week she came to the congregation. And this week she came out and she was sitting on this side. And as she's sitting here, you know, I'm preaching my message. And toward the end, I start getting the gospel in there. And I start feeling the power of God. And I see she's looking at me. And I know she's hearing my words on how to receive Jesus. Now, I can't look right at her. It's too intimidating. So I look near her. And I say, now, you might be ready to accept Jesus right now. I said, now, this is how you'll do it. And I told her, I said, I believe God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I want to receive him into my life. So I led the whole prayer, and I knew she was praying to receive the Lord. So afterwards, I said, so, did you pray and ask Jesus in your heart? She goes, well, I'm not ready, not yet. I said, well, when you do pray, though, you're going to pray with me. She goes, oh, I'll definitely pray with you. The next week, she came back. She was sitting on this side. Got to move over here. And I remember, she came this week. I knew she came to pray to receive the Lord. I knew that. So, and I'm preaching. This week, I feel even more on fire, and I'm really getting excited for the gospel, and I know she's going to do it. She's almost ready, I think, to jump out of her seat and say, now. Anyway, I see it's about to happen. So I lead again in a nice prayer, and I say how to do it. Then I pray, and I lead. And I know she's praying this time to receive the Lord. So afterwards, I said to her, so, did you pray and ask Jesus in your heart? She goes, well, I'm not ready, not yet. I said, well, when you do pray, though, you're going to pray with me, right? She goes, oh, I'll definitely pray with you. So I left her. I walk away. 10 minutes later, my mother-in-law walks up to her and said, so, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? She goes, sure. Anyway, so she prayed and asked Jesus. I thought I had the gift of evangelism, but didn't work. So I walked up to her. I said, what happened? She goes, oh, you want me to pray again? I went, no, the first one's good. That's okay. First one took. But we see in our congregation all the time, in our congregation, people coming to faith. I was going to say young man. His 50s. Anyway, that's me now. Anyway, so this man came to me after a service one week, two months ago. He came and he says, you know, I'm right on the edge. And I said to him, well, we can knock you over, you know. So we did. He prayed right there, right after service. That's what's happening. When you think of chosen people, when you think of our ministry, I want you to realize that's what we're doing. We're leading Jewish people to faith all the time. We have Jewish people every Saturday come out to the congregation, and they're hearing the gospel being preached, and they're accepting the Lord. That's what chosen people ministry is all about. Now, me, I start congregations. I started four in the East Coast, one in Dallas. And back in 1996, someone said to me, would you move west to California? And I went, never. So the next year, God moved me out here. I did have one stipulation. I said, if you want me to move out there, there were some people who wanted me to start a Messianic congregation. You see, just to let you know, a Messianic congregation is really a biblical New Testament church with a Jewish flavor. That's what our Messianic congregations are. So I started about four in the East Coast, one in Dallas. So they said, would you move west? I said, well, I have to go where the area is Jewish. They said, we'd like you to move to Irvine. And I said, is that a Jewish area? They said, yes, we're going to change the name from Irvine to Irving. I said, okay, good. I said, all right. So we moved here in 1997. Now, Messianic congregations are traditionally much smaller than churches. They really are. You have to try to identify here. It's hard. But when we first started in Irvine, there was about 25 of us in a clubhouse. And, you know, I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, I'd really like 30. So, sure enough, God gave us 30. And I said, you know, Lord, and then I started playing the Abraham game with God. I said, Lord, how about 50? I would like 50. So a little while later, God gave us 50. So I said, okay, Lord, forgive me for this, but can you make it 75? So sure enough, God made it 75. I said, Lord, I've never had a congregation of 100. I just never. And I heard this one Calvary guy preaching, and I remember him saying, I forget where he was. I wish I knew his name or wherever he moved. But he was really dynamic, and he said he just couldn't wait to start a church. He knew that as soon as he started the church, boom, explodes. He says, and it took me 4 years to break the 100 barrier. And I said to myself, wow. It took me 27 years to break the 100 barrier. I just couldn't believe it. So I'm praying, Lord, can you break the 100 barrier? God gave us 100. Then I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep going. And I felt like God's smiling. He said, keep going. I enjoy this. So he gave us 125. And our building only holds 250, and that's where we're at right now, 250. But we've done something, a first in the Messianic congregations that's never been done before. We've gone to two services now. So we're really thrilled and excited. We meet Saturday mornings, 9 and 11. You're all welcome. Come down, visit with us. We have people in the churches come all the time. We meet down. We share the building with the Pacific Church of Irvine on a Saturday morning. You'll have some bagels. You come in between the two services. It'll be great. You come to services. Anyway, so we came out, and God is really blessing our congregation. The name of our congregation, I'd like you to say it, is Shuva Yisrael. Let me hear everyone.
Shuva Yisrael.
Shuva Yisrael. Okay, that means return, O Israel. It's taken from Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. The first two words, return, O Israel. That's our message. Every week I get up and tell my people, return, O Israel, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Jesus, our Messiah. Every week I tell them that. So the first thing, whenever you think of us, you think of what, everyone? Evangelism. That's what we do. Second thing, very important to us, very, very important in missions, is church ministries. Very important. We come into churches like this all the time, and we share with you why you should reach Jewish people. And that's what I'd like to share with you tonight, why you should be involved with Jewish people and Jewish evangelism. We share with you how to do Jewish ministry. We share with you the Messiah from the Old Covenant, the Plan of Atonement from the Old Covenant. We share with you the Passover Seder, an incredible banquet that I'd love to share with the churches. We share with you all kinds of things, God's Plan of Atonement from the Old Covenant. So we do all these things. Now, someone asked me, why do you really go into churches? I really come into churches for two reasons. That's why, just two reasons I come here. One is I come to educate you, to teach you about our Jewish people, because I know you know Jewish people. They're everywhere, and I know you know them. You're going to come up afterwards and tell me, my friend, my doctor, my lawyer, this one, my teacher, they're Jewish, and we want to know how to reach them. I come in here because if I can get a church, 1,000 people, witnessing Jewish people, my people will be reached. I said I come for two reasons. One is to educate you, and two is to ask for support. I come and ask for you to pray for me. I ask for you to give financially to our Jewish ministries. Now, when I ask for financial support for the churches, for me, it's much, much harder than most missionaries. Much harder. Well, let me explain why. If I came to you and told you today, my ministry is in Russia, right away, you go, oh, that poor guy, Russia. Then I say, you know, it's cold over there. And you go, oh, and persecution is over there, and the language, and it's so difficult, and we need to give to missions, and we do, and we should, we give. We give to missions, we pray, we give finances. But if I came to you and I told you, I'm from the jungles of New Guinea, you go, oh, that's worse. The famine, the pestilence, the disease, the guy gives his life, we got to support missions to the jungles, the guy, he's given his life for that. But I come to you and I tell you, I'm from the jungle of Irvine. Just doesn't work. Who wants to support someone living in Irvine? You know, suffer a little bit. Why do you have to be in Irvine? Let me tell you something. It's very interesting, really. The Jewish community would love for me and our congregation to be in Orange or Tustin or Lake Forest or Costa Mesa or Santa Ana, anywhere but Irvine. They don't want me in Irvine. In Orange County, there's no more than two Jewish centers in any city or little area, town. No more than two, except Irvine. There's five. The center for Orange County is Irvine. Jewish people do not want me there. That's exactly where I want to be. I love being in Irvine because the whole Jewish community tells all their Jewish people, you stay away from Larry. Don't go to Shuva Yisrael. I love when they do that. My people go the opposite all the time. You tell them, don't, they're going to come. And that's what, so you pray. That's what we do in Jewish ministries. That's it, by the way. That's all Jewish ministry. Evangelism, we find all kinds of ways to do it. Church ministries, we come into here and share with you. And afterwards, I have a table in the back. I'll share more with you. So that's what Chosen People's Ministry is all about. I love and I'm so thankful when a church allows me to come. I really am. Because to have a Jewish person in the pulpit who's a believer in Jesus churches have not always been receptive to that at all. In fact, there's a story told about one morning, a missionary and this guy went to a church, got together, and they were talking. And the one looked at the other and said, "Where did you go this morning and why?" The churchman looked at the missionary and says, "Well, I went to a mission house to pray for the salvation of Jewish people." And the churchman, the one who went to the church, says, "Well, don't you realize, don't you know, today Jewish people can't be saved." Now, that might be surprising to you, but that is the attitude of many, many churches. The Jewish people either can't be saved or they don't deserve to be saved. You know, there's something going on today. I don't know if you've heard of it. You probably had. It's called a dual covenant theory. Two covenants. Some well-known born-again evangelical preachers are teaching this. Dual covenant. This is what they say. They say the whole world, at first we liked what they say, the whole world is lost and condemned and going to hell and separated from God. They need Jesus to accept Jesus to be saved. We agree with that. It's great. But there's people, they say, that's the whole world except the Jewish people. And they sometimes they come for sort of with a feeling of love and compassion for my people, because they say, you know, we love the Jewish people. We care for them. And they've been persecuted for thousands of years, that Jesus has been misrepresented to them, so we don't want to antagonize them, we don't want to upset them, we don't want to take the gospel to them. They are okay under the covenant of Abraham. That's what they say. Dual covenant. The whole world's lost and needs to be saved, except the Jewish people. They're okay under Abraham. When you hear that, that is the greatest form of anti-Semitism there is. My people, without Jesus, are lost and condemned to hell. And it's my opportunity and my privilege and my blessing to be able to come to a church to try to give you a little bit of my vision. Just to get, now I would expect you would think that, yeah, Larry, you're Jewish. I know you're Jewish. I see your hands are always moving. So I know you're Jewish and you should be reaching your people. But my job here tonight is I want to get you excited. I want you to flame on. I use that phrase now, flame on, because I saw that movie. My kids had me see that movie, Fantastic Four. You ever see that? Well, there's that. At the end, this one guy says, "Flame on," he ignites on fire. I said, "That's us. That's the believers. We just need to flame on." But I want you to get excited for Jewish ministries. And tonight, what I'd like to share, just for a couple minutes with you, from the scripture, is why you should be involved with Jewish evangelism. All of you, not just me. And you say, "Well, I'm not equipped. I don't know how to do it." I want you to all be excited, and when you leave here tonight, I want you to be excited for Jewish evangelism. I'd like to give you a couple reasons why you should be involved in taking the gospel, the good news, to the Jewish people. There's a couple reasons. The first reason, if you want to make an outline, jot it down. I'll repeat. I'm a repeater, so you'll get the points a number of times. The first reason you should take the gospel to the Jewish people is because God promises you a blessing. He promises that in the scripture. My wife sometimes says to me, "You don't have to say it that way. It doesn't sound right," but God gives us promises in the Bible. With those promises, he gives us certain blessings. And God made a promise in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. He formed the nation of Israel from Abraham. Abraham was not Jewish, and in a sense, God made him the first Jew, and he created a nation from Abraham. And when he created that nation from Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God made what I like to think a foreign policy toward the Jewish people. In Genesis chapter 12, it's a short little verse. We read here, and you may have read it many times and passed over it quickly. It says, chapter 12, verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." Now, you may have read that many times or just gone through it very quickly. But there's an amazing thing. If you trace this Bible verse throughout the whole Bible, throughout Genesis, Exodus, throughout the whole Bible, if you trace it throughout all of human history, you're going to find an amazing fact that the individual, the group, the church, the nation that says we're going to bless the Jewish people, God blesses them. It's an amazing fact to trace throughout all of Scripture. This doesn't mean to say that everything Israel and the Jewish people do is right, but it means to have a right attitude toward them. And God says, those who blessed Abraham, and you trace it throughout all of Genesis, every time Abraham was blessed, even when he did wrong, when they blessed him, they were blessed. But you know, the reverse is also true in this verse. It says, all those who curse you, Abraham, and your people, they will be cursed. And God usually gives them the same curse that they wanted to give to the Jewish people. It could be an individual, it could be a group, it could be a nation. But those who say they want to curse the Jewish people, God sends a curse on them. Because we could trace that. In fact, when you trace it in the scriptures, in the book of Exodus, during the Passover season. We see this. Pharaoh tried to curse the Jewish people. Actually, Pharaoh tried to do a few things to the Jewish people. He said, first, we want to make it very difficult for them day in and day out. We want to give them, as we say in Jewish service, that's headaches and problems and difficulties. So we see God reverses the curse and places the 10 plagues on Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, second, the Jewish people are multiplying too quickly. We want to take the firstborn son and kill him. God reverses the curse and had the firstborn slain in every Egyptian home. Pharaoh said, third thing he wanted to do to the Jewish people. They were multiplying so quickly, we want to take the strength and the might of the Jewish people, the firstborn son, and drown them in the sea. Exodus chapter 14. God has the Jewish people backed up against the sea. God opens the sea, and Pharaoh, this one of the greatest armies in the world at that time, the strength and the might of Pharaoh, comes charging after Israel, going into the sea, and God drowns them. God reverses the curse. We see it throughout all the scriptures. In fact, it's very interesting. Every time somebody tries to curse my people, I get another Jewish holiday. Pharaoh tried it, I got Passover. Haman tried it, I got Purim. Antiochus tried it, I got Hanukkah. We have enough Jewish holidays. Now it's a time to bless my people. But we see that throughout all the scriptures. God keeps his promises. He will bless us. Now, sometimes people say, well, how can I bless the Jewish people? There's all kinds of ways you can do good for Jewish people. The greatest blessing anyone ever did in my life was bring the gospel to me. That is the greatest way you can share and be a blessing to Jewish people. I like to tell the churches there's three things always you can do. Aside from always doing good deeds and helping them out, you need to always be praying for the salvation of Jewish people. Two, you need to share your faith with Jewish people. Three, you have to say, how can I get involved with those Jewish missions so we could be reaching Jewish people? So God tells us first, the first reason you should take the gospel to the Jewish people is because God promises he's going to bless you for it. There's a second reason. I want you to write this down. The second reason we should take the gospel to the Jewish people is because it's the pattern of the Bible. Let me put it a different way. We should take the gospel to the Jewish people because God really commands you to do that. Everybody. In fact, if I were to ask you, what was the purpose of the Messiah's coming? Why did Jesus come? Hopefully you'd answer me this. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and you'd be right. But if you trace it throughout the Old Covenant, if you trace it throughout the New Covenant, you see God always divides the world up into the two groups of people, the Jewish people and the Gentile people. When you get to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and chapter 49, Isaiah tells us the purpose of the Messiah's coming. Isaiah could have said, Messiah is coming for the world, but he didn't. Isaiah always makes it very clear. The Messiah would come as a covenant, as a promise to our people, the Jewish people. And then he also says, and also to the Gentiles. That's the pattern of the Bible. We see Isaiah say it. We see it in the New Covenant. In fact, the great Rabbi Saul, we know him as the Apostle Paul, we see that was his life also, that he made sure the Jewish people always received the gospel. We see that same pattern in the New Covenant. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We see a pattern developing here. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey. And he's traveling through, forming churches, reaching people. Now, everywhere he goes, we know the Apostle Paul struggled and had problems. He gets to a certain town in Acts chapter 13. And I want you to listen carefully to these words. Acts 13, follow along with me. In verse 44, listen, it says, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jewish people saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they started blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, I have heard on radio, Bible preachers, I've heard people say, you see, Paul took the gospel to the Jewish people, they rejected it, they repudiate it, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life, and then the preacher on radio said, now that shows us we all should just be going to the Gentiles. That's the pattern. But it's funny because Paul just said that now that he's not going to go to the Jewish people, I'm now going to the Gentiles. He just said that. Well, we see in the next chapter, the very next town that he goes to, Acts chapter 14, verse 1, he just said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And it says, now it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue. Now, if I was there, I was going to say, Paul, didn't you just say you're going to the Gentiles? Why all of a sudden you're going back to the Jewish people here? Well, maybe he forgot, or it says, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jewish people disbelieved, and they stirred up and they caused problems. Everywhere he went, he goes to the Jewish people. Acts chapter 17, he's on his second journey. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. There he goes again. According to his custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Messiah had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, he is the Messiah. It's very interesting because every town Paul goes to, he seeks out the Jewish people. Now, if anyone ever had a reason not to take the gospel to the Jewish people, it was him. After all, he was the apostle to the... Can you hear you? Gentiles. Paul, why are you going to the Jewish people? Not only that, I don't know if any of you have ever suffered for your faith. But, you know, sometimes people say, yeah, someone called me a name. In Jewish ministries, we've had, you know, we've had book tables in Grand Central Station in New York, and the Jewish community comes, and sometimes they knock the tables over. They'll spit at us. They'll punch at us. They'll throw our literature all over. We've had some persecution in Jewish ministries. But I never realized how much persecution the Apostle Paul had. If anyone ever had a reason not to take it, it was him. And you see, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And everywhere he went, he goes to the Jewish people. The Bible tells us that he went into certain places, and the Bible says that he was beaten. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was whipped with 195 lashes. He suffered tremendously. Now, I never realized how much he suffered until one day I was traveling with my wife out in New Jersey. There's the Interstate Highway 80. We were going out there, and as we were traveling, we came to this little Indian trading village. So we sort of go in there, and my wife looks at me like, you better not touch anything, you'll get in trouble. You know, it's the little boy, look, the mother to the little boy. So I'm watching my wife go down one aisle, and she's playing with these little knickknacks, and I'm walking behind her, saying, well, I don't see what she sees in this. So finally, she's going down one aisle, and I decide to leave her, and I start going down this other aisle. Because I start walking down here, and all of a sudden, I saw something that interests me, a 9-foot-long leather bullwhip. So I made sure my wife wasn't looking. I reached up there for the bullwhip. Now, I've seen the John Wayne movies, and I got this bullwhip in my hand. I decided to, you know, be a little cowboy, and I started to give it a good crack. Problem was, I didn't know how to use the whip, and the crack was right on my arm. My wife looked at me like, told you so, and back goes the whip. Now, I had a big red mark on my arm. About 10 minutes later, I looked at it. It was a thick, white welt. 10 minutes later, it doubled in size. Then I started realizing the Apostle Paul suffered 195 lashes from his own people, taking the gospel to them. If anyone ever had a reason not to do it, you know, I'm called to my Jewish people, but if I suffered 195 lashes, if I was beaten with rods, if I was stoned and left for dead, I might say, okay, Lord, who's the next group you want me to go to? You see, but I think he knew something that we've forgotten in the churches. Everywhere he went, he made sure the Jewish people received the gospel. Because people don't realize the gospel is a Jewish message. It was written by Jews for other Jews. It was spoken by Jewish people to other Jewish people. The Bible is for Jewish people. The message is that. And it's the pattern of the Bible. And I believe God says to us when we start churches, what should we do to make sure Jewish people are receiving the gospel? Well, we could always be praying for them. We could be witnessing. We could get involved with Jewish ministries. Not only that, but when the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And many people end it right there. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It has nothing to do with one being better than the other. God has made us. The important thing, it's not important whether you're Jewish or Gentile. The important thing is that you're believers in Jesus. But there's a pattern we see throughout all of Scripture. We see it as the Apostle Paul. There's a third reason that we should know about Jewish evangelism or why we should take the gospel to the Jewish people. I said, first, we see that God promises a blessing. Second, it's the pattern of the Bible. We see it from Isaiah. We see it in the Apostle Paul and all his journeys. There's a third reason. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The third reason we should take the gospel to the Jewish people is because God promises, listen carefully, he's going to save them. Not all of them, but he promises. He says there will always be a remnant. There will always be Jewish believers. Wherever you go, God is saving Jewish people today. I want you to look in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. We read, I say then, God has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. For I too, Paul says, I too presently am an Israelite. Sometimes people say to me, tell me, what was it like being a Jew? And I say, well, let me tell you, I still am Jewish. That has never changed. You see, right now, I follow a biblical faith. Physically, I am still Jewish. I do not follow Judaism anymore. I follow a biblical faith. But that's never changed. And that's what Paul is saying. I too presently am an Israelite. He goes on to say here in verse 1, I'm a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on to tell us a little story from the Old Covenant. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. And he says, they've killed the prophets. They've torn down thine altars and I alone am left. And they're seeking my life. He tells us a story about Elijah when Elijah was in the wilderness. After he battled Ahab and Jezebel. And he says he went alone in the wilderness, Ahab. Elijah. And he's all alone in the wilderness, and he's saying, Lord, take my life. I've had it. I can't battle Ahab anymore. I can't battle Jezebel. I've had enough. Now it's time to take my life. There's no one left in Israel except me. And God says, no, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are still 7,000 believers. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that in every generation, there will always be a handful, a remnant of Jewish people. They're out there waiting for you to share your faith with them. God is always saving Jewish people. In fact, God always, in every generation, is saving Jewish people. I come from Philadelphia. I don't know if you picked up the accent, but I have a little accent. And I come from Philadelphia, a middle-class Jewish neighborhood. The only thing I ever knew about Jesus was he was for them. Now, I want you to think a little bit like a Jewish person. The world to the Jewish people are divided up into two groups of people, them and us. Them, they're the Gentiles. They have Jesus. Us, we're the Jewish people. We don't. That's all I knew until a very nice couple moved into my neighborhood by the name of Finkelstein. Now, if you're not aware of it, that's a Jewish name. The Finkelsteins moved in. They're very sweet, very nice. We used to play ping pong in their basement. We used to have meals with them. They were very nice but strange. Right before they would eat, they'd all hold hands. That wasn't bad enough. They'd pray to their Messiah, who in Hebrew they said was Yeshua, and in English they said was Jesus. Well, you move into a Jewish neighborhood and start teaching about Jesus, watch out. All kinds of things happen. In my neighborhood, three things took place. Men, women, young men and women came home, said, Mom, Dad, I now believe in Jesus. The first reaction was the best. We were hoping to get this one. Our parents would beat us for that. That was a good one. We'd be very happy just to get beaten for that. The second reaction, Mom, Dad, I now believe in Jesus. Well, they would beat us and then kick us out of our homes. Now, when we got kicked out of our homes, where did we move? The Finkelsteins. It was their fault. Literally, they always kept the door open for us. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. We had a place to stay as long as we needed. The third reaction was the worst from our families. We'd get beaten. We'd get kicked out of our homes. And listen carefully. Some of our families had funerals for their children and never spoke to them again. Now, let me tell you why. And this is very important for you to try to understand this. To my father, Hitler was a Christian. He said, well, he doesn't understand. You're right. He didn't. Jewish people do not understand. My mom was a genius, an avid reader. It took her 16 years before she realized what a true born-again Christian was. She said, so in other words, the Christians really aren't Christian. She says, because they just use that name. I said, but it took her 16 years. You see, to my family, you know what the Christians were? The Christians were about 1,000 years ago, people who called themselves the Crusaders that marched through Europe on the way back to the Holy Land. And when they came to every town and village where Jewish people were, they would gather the Jewish people into the synagogue, and as they would sing hymns, they would burn the synagogue and the Jewish people to the ground in the name of Jesus. That's what Jewish people thought about Christianity. In the 1400s in Spain, the Spanish Inquisition, there were people who called themselves Christian, wearing crosses, singing hymns like Christ We Adore You, would come into the Jewish home, they would rape the mothers, kill the fathers, and kill all the children, in the name of Jesus. I am not making this up. That's why when you hear the word Christian to Jewish people, it's so hard for them. In Russia in the 1800s, in the pogroms, the Christians there in Russia made a law. One-third of the Jewish people had to leave Russia. One-third of the Jewish people had to be forced into Christianity. And one-third of the Jewish people had to die. 60 years ago or so, there were people who supposedly worshiped God in church on Sunday. And on Monday, they were burning Jewish people in ovens. That's why it's so difficult. Now, I come into the churches to tell you this. You can change that. I've seen it time and time again. Jewish people have told me that it was a Gentile that loved him into the kingdom. You don't realize you and I work together. You know, to my Jewish people, I'm a traitor. They want nothing to do with me. I sometimes can't even talk to my people. They want nothing to do with me at all. They expect you to tell them about Jesus. So you do it. Do it in a loving way. Do it with a tactful way. Learn about how to do it from me. But share your faith with Jewish people. Now, after a while, they will say to you, are there any Jewish people that believe like this? Then you call me and I come running. You see, we work together. You sometimes can open doors that I can't open. And then I can close doors that you can't close. We work together. Now, in my neighborhood, this is what was taking place. You know, Jewish people were coming to faith in Jesus. Now, there was, in our neighborhood, the Finkelsteins, everyone gathered at their home. I didn't know what to make about this Finkelsteins. We had this one Jewish woman who had suffered in the Holocaust. Her daughter came home, said she believed in Jesus, so she beat her daughter. The other daughter came home later, said she believed in Jesus. She kicked them all out. Where'd they go? Finkelsteins. Then the father went to visit his children at the Finkelsteins. He came back and told his wife he now believed in Jesus also. Well, she didn't know what to do, so she started searching the Bible, and she also came to faith in Jesus. This is what was happening in my neighborhood. My best friend lived across the street from the Finkelsteins. After 2 years, he came to me and he said he now believed in Jesus. Well, I slammed the door in his face, kicked him out of my house, told him I never wanted to see him again. So what did he do? The next day, he came back over to my house with a Bible with someone from the Finkelsteins. Now, I have to tell you this scene. You have to understand it. Because there would be two of them. There would be my friend named Mark, and there would be someone from the Finkelsteins. But the person from the Finkelsteins, they would come in, and they never said a word. All they did was stare at me. They just stared. They wouldn't say a word. Now, the reason, you'll forgive me, because I found out later behind my back, they were scared of me. This was, you'll forgive me, the late 60s, early 70s. I look different than I do today. A little bit. I was about 20 pounds heavier. I had a lot more hair up here. And it was long and flowing. And I had a big, long beard. And I always wore my army shirt. And I always wore my jeans. In fact, I found out later that the Finkelsteins all had a nickname for me. They called me behind my back the caveman. And they said to Mark, don't go to the caveman's house because the caveman can't be reached. He is dangerous. Don't go to his house. So Mark would always come to my house with the Bible, with someone from the Finkelsteins. Now, no matter what I wanted to talk about, it could be sports, could be politics, could be girls, could be current events, he would look at me and say, you know, that reminds me about a story in the Bible, how he always got the Bible in, I'll never know. He always got it in. Now, after a while, you know, he used to say, why don't you ask God if it's all true? And I said, I didn't know how to pray. So I used to go to sleep at night, go to my room, lie on my bed, and look up to God. I didn't know how to pray. I said, God, is it true? Is he crazy or are you real? Is Jesus really the Messiah? I'd like to know. And I was sort of hoping maybe one day the clouds would spell Jesus or something. I was looking for some kind of miracle. And once I said to my friend, well, if that table rises right now, I'll accept. But I wouldn't. I was going to say, I have to find a reason why it went up in the air. But I was not going to do it. So he would always quote from the Bible. Actually, after a while, you know what I said to him? I said, listen, if you're going to read from that book, it's got to be the Old Testament because that's my book. He says, fine, let me read from the prophet Isaiah. And I looked at him and went, is that the Old Testament? It was my book, but I didn't know Isaiah was in it. Jewish people don't know their Bible. They really don't. You think they do. You think they're bored quoting Bible verses in Hebrew. They don't know it at all. You know much more about the Old Covenant than they do. I didn't know Isaiah was in the Old Covenant. In fact, I had to make sure that Isaiah was written under the part that said old in his Bible. Now, you know what he did? He tricked me, and I didn't know it. He would read from the old and quote the new, and I never knew the difference. But he would always share with me. And he shared with me that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The Messiah would come before 70 A.D. The Messiah would be despised and hated by his own people. He would be crucified. He would come, like I said, before the destruction of the Jewish temple. When he came back, we'd recognize the pierce marks in his hand, all from the old covenant. And after a while, I came to believe it was all true. And then one day he looked at me and says, you know, you believe it's all true. Now you have to ask Jesus in your heart. I said, no, I could never do that. Besides that, again, I didn't know what he meant. How do you get Jesus in your heart? We talk about that all the time. But to a person who doesn't believe in Jesus, how do you get him in? So I didn't know. And I didn't know how to pray. So one night, I remember, I was in my bedroom lying down again, felt somewhat safe, no one was around. And I remember him saying, invite him in. And I wanted to feel saved. I wanted to see what it was all about. So I started thinking about God, got a little nervous. I looked up to heaven, hesitated for a minute. I went, okay, Come on in. Now, I wasn't serious with God, because if I didn't like it, I was going to tell him to get back out. So I told my friend. I tried it. And he looked at me, and he got me real upset. He says, "You're getting close." And I didn't want to hear that. Finally, on January 15th, 1972, I went to a movie about Israel, prophecy about Israel. And afterwards, a man stood up in front of the group, and he said, "How many tonight would like to ask Jesus in your heart for the first time? Raise your hand." Well, I raised my hand, and all the people from the Finkelsteins were there. And, "Oh, the caveman raised his hand. The caveman raised his hand." And I went in this other room with that man and my good friend. And that night, I told God I believed I was a sinner. I believed Jesus died for me, and I want him in my life. And I was born again. My life has never been the same. It was a funny thing, because that night I told my friend two things. I said, one, no one will ever know I'm a believer. I'm going to be a silent believer my whole life. Now, this took place in Philadelphia. Within a week, I get a call from my mother in Florida. I went, "Hello?" She went, "What have you done?" The word spread down to my mom within the week. The whole neighborhood was talking about it. Then I said the second thing to my friend, "If God's real, he's going to have to change me, because I'm not changing a thing." Well, within 8 months, I'm enrolled in Moody Bible Institute. I got there. They took one look at me. They went, "Oh, yeah, yeah." No, they really didn't say that. But anyway, they said, "Your hair." I said, "What about it?" They went, "Well, it's everywhere." I said, "Oh, you want me to comb it?" They went, no, we want you to cut it. They had rules there. So I cut my hair. They said, "And your beard?" I said, "Oh, trim, shave, no, off, everything off." They said, "Your army shirt?" I said, "Nice army, proud of the army." They said, "No, not here, school, normal shirt. We want you to look like a normal human being." Jeans had to come off. The point is, God started drastically changing my life, outward appearance as well as inward appearance. But that's really not the point. The point is Romans 11, verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5 says, "In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." The point is, God is still saving cavemen today. You do not have to be afraid of my people. You need to share your faith with my people. Remember that story I told you at the beginning? The churchman says to the missionary, "Where did you go this morning and why?" The missionary said, "I went to a mission house to pray for the salvation of Jewish people." And the churchman looked at him and says, "Well, you know they can't be saved." The missionary says, "Well, let me ask you a question. When you went there this morning, why did you go?" He knew why he went. And the churchman said, "Well, we went there to remember the salvation of St. Paul." The missionary said, "So who is Paul?" The churchman said, "Well, I guess he was a Jewish believer in Jesus." He said, "You're right." He says, "Did you sing any music there this morning?" He says, "Yes, we sung Mendelssohn." And the missionary said, "So who is Mendelssohn?" So the guy says, "Well, he's a great German composer." The missionary said, "Did you know he was a Jewish believer in Jesus?" Then he got nervous. And the missionary said to him, "By the way, who preached this morning?" The churchman said, "Why, Bishop Abrams, of course." And the missionary said, "Did you know he was a Jewish believer in Jesus?" And then he says, "By the way, I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus." You see, God is still saving my people today. Why should we take the gospel to the Jewish people? One, he's going to bless you for it. Two, it's the pattern of all the Bible. Three, we see he's going to save them. But four, most important reason, look with me, this final one. Romans chapter 11, most important thing, jot this down, because this, I think, is the most important reason. This is why I come into churches, to share this with you. A lot of people do not like to hear this fourth reason. The reason we should take the gospel to the Jewish people is because it is our responsibility to do it. Let me explain. Romans 11, 11, follow along. "I say then, they did not stumble, the Jewish people, so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Look up here for a minute. I want you to see, here's the world of the Jewish people. And the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, came from the Jewish people. The prophets came to the Jewish people. The word of God came from the Jewish people. The Messiah came from the Jewish people. God had blessed them tremendously. And God says here, "But because of their sin, because of their transgression, because they've turned away from the gospel, I'm going to take the blessings, take them from the Jewish people, and give them to the Gentiles now." Why? Well, the verse tells us. The verse ends. "In order to make them jealous." Now, another version puts it this way, "In order to provoke them to a godly jealousy." Again, my wife doesn't like this when I say this in the churches, but for 2,000 years, the church has provoked my people, but not to a godly jealousy. You know what the word here in Greek means? It really means to make somebody's mouth water for what rightfully belongs to them, but has been given to somebody else. You have been called, you have been saved, so you could provoke my people to a godly jealousy. I know Gentiles that wear Jewish stars, and they are very clear to say, I'm not Jewish, but I love the Jewish people. I know Gentiles who walk up to Jewish people and say, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the coming of the Messiah. I know his Hebrew name is Yeshua. I've attended Messianic congregations. I love the Jewish people. You can provoke my Jewish people. Jewish people hear this and they say, you sound more Jewish than me. In fact, someone tonight was asking me, they've asked me before, how do you refer to yourself? I say, I refer to myself as a Messianic Jew. And other Gentiles have said, well, how could I refer to myself? I said, call yourself a Messianic Gentile. They'll have no idea what that means, and you'll be able to share your faith with them. See, you have been called to provoke my people to a godly jealousy. There's a story told, actually, in the Scripture. We don't have to turn to it because it's too long. But I want you to make a note of this chapter because I just heard someone quoting it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's an incredible chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is about 60-some verses. The first 15 verses in Deuteronomy 28 says this. Moses saying this to Israel says this. Israel, Moses says, Israel, if you follow God, if you obey his commandments, if you do everything that he asks you, if you walk in his laws and his statutes and obey him, God will bless you more than all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth will look at you, Israel, and say, why are you so blessed? You'll be able to turn them to God. 15 verses, God will bless you. He'll bless your land. He'll bless your cattle. He'll bless your wives. He'll bless everything. 15 verses. Then the next 50 verses, God says through Moses, but Israel, if you do not follow God, if you do not obey him, if you do not walk in his laws, if you don't follow his commandments, I will discipline you and punish you. 50 verses of discipline. It gets not a pretty picture. By the end of that chapter, the final discipline, God says to the nation of Israel, if you finally don't turn back to me, Israel, I will pluck you out of the land of Israel. I will take you out of the land and scatter you to the four ends of the earth. In 70 AD, God kept his promise. He scattered my people to the four ends of the earth. And many people have said, amen, that's where they belong, scattered. But I think in the heart and mind of God, he had something else in mind. You see, God still says, I love them with an everlasting love. God says, your walls are always before me, Israel. You're inscribed on the palms of my hands. God always loves his people. But he scattered them. He had to discipline them. And I think God said this. I've scattered my people because they didn't follow me. I'm disciplining them. I'm punishing them. I've scattered them. But then I think God said, now how will I reach my chosen people? And then I think God said this. I know what I'll do. I will save the Gentiles. They will form churches. And they will provoke my people to a godly jealousy. God has saved you in this day, so you will save my people. It is your responsibility. Romans 11:11. I can't do this alone. You see, we are called to take the gospel to the Jewish people, all of us, because God's going to bless you for it. It's the pattern of all the Bible. Even if you're an apostle to the Gentiles, he goes to the Jewish people first. We see that God's still going to save my people today. He's still saving them. And fourth, it is our responsibility to do it. How can we do it? Well, we can pray. We can share our faith. We can get involved with Jewish evangelism or Jewish ministries. There's a story told, maybe you've heard of the Ten Boons, Corey Ten Boon, and you may have read the book, The Hiding Place, or you may have seen the movie. But when I was in Jersey a number of years ago in the 80s, we had our congregational meeting, and afterwards we went over to someone's house for lunch. And when I went over to their house, we had a special guest there, and I don't know if any of you have ever heard the book, The Hiding Place. Yes, good, okay. In the movie, The Hiding Place, there was a man, an actor, who helped Corey and the family and did all their errands for them, and he rode on a bike, and he rode through the cobblestone streets, and he drove that bike. Now, I was over this person's house for lunch, this person in the congregation, and they had that person in their house. And I said, oh, you're the actor who rode the bike through the streets and helped Corey Ten Boon? And he goes, no, I'm not the actor. He says, I'm the person that actually drove the bike for Corey Ten Boon and the family. And he says, but I want you to know something. You've heard of the Ten Boons, but you don't realize throughout the whole countryside, there were Gentiles risking their life, saving Jewish people that you've never heard of before. These are what the Jewish people called the righteous Gentiles. They realized their responsibility. We need to take the gospel to the Jewish people because it's our responsibility. How could we do that? I've mentioned it a few times. One, what I'd like you to do tonight, as we close, I'd like you to ask God, or you might say, God, I will pray for the salvation of Jewish people every day. Now listen, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. You can wake up and say, God, save the Jewish people. I'm happy with that. Now, if you want to be a little more specific, God, save the Jewish people in New York and California. That covers most of us. If you want to get us all, add Chicago, Florida, and Israel, and we're all there. Pray for my people. Pray for our congregation, Shuva Yisrael, that each week Jewish people can be coming out and that they would get saved. So I ask you to pray for our ministry. Pray for Chosen People Ministry. Second thing, if you know Jewish people, do not be shy. Share your faith. Ask questions, but share your faith in a loving, tactful way. Share your faith. The third thing I ask you to do, I said pray, share your faith. The third thing is get involved with Chosen People Ministries. Every month what I do, Chosen People ask me around the end of the month to make a prayer letter. So I make a prayer letter, send it into my headquarters, and you know what they do with that? They send it back to me, say, you're too wordy. Anyway, so one page is all I'm allowed, 350 words. And if you'd like that, I'd like to send it to you. The way you get involved, the third thing is the way you get involved is, if you should all have one of these slips, can you just open them up for a minute? I'd just like you to see my wife and kids on the back there. The one daughter I married last Sunday. I walked her down the aisle. I have to tell you that side note. Walked her down the aisle, left her, went to the place where I was going to perform the service, said some opening remarks. Then I said, who gives this woman in marriage? And then I walked back to her and said, we, her mother and father. And then I went back up and... That's my daughter, anyway. Has nothing to do with anything, but I wanted to tell you. So, what I'd like you to do is take this. There's four panels. What I'd like you to do here is that last panel, the fourth one, I want you to tear it off if you can. I ask you to do three things. One is pray. Two is witness. But this is the third thing. And this is very important that you get involved with Chosen People Ministries. I am their West Coast director. I've been with them. I said they started in 1894. I haven't been with them quite that long. I started with them in 1974. What I'd like you to do is look up here. Just fold it back. Should tear nice and easy. What I'd like you to do is take that three panels, take them home. But I want you to take that little last panel, if you will. And what I'd like you to do is fill in your name, address, your city, state, zip code, and your phone number, if you will. I am one of Chosen People's workers on the West Coast. I am their West Coast director. And if you tonight want to receive my letter, then just check that first box off. Please send me your newsletter. If you just check that off, you could give me this back at the back table there. Then maybe tonight God has touched your heart. And the way you want to be involved, you might say, you know, we need to support a Jewish ministry. We need to support a Jewish missionary, even though he lives in Irvine. And God may have touched your heart. So you might want to give a gift. If you do, you just fill that in and you can give it to back table with this. And then if you like, there's many people who have continued to support my work month by month as we try to raise our support. It's funny because Chosen People Ministries is an interesting mission. I've been with them since 1974, 32 years. For about 29 years, they've paid us salaries. 3 years or so ago, they said, no more salaries. Now you get nothing unless you raise it. We're like every other mission now. We have to raise our support. So they say, if you don't raise it, you don't get it. So we're like everybody else out there on the mission field. If you feel led by God, maybe you want to support the work. You could do that by sending a gift, and then each month you get my newsletter and a self-addressed envelope, and you could send it back. So let's all bow for prayer. Let's ask God what he would have us to do. Father, we thank you tonight for a wonderful night, for your word. Your word that tells us we need to take the gospel to the Jewish people because it's the heart, the mind, the plan of God. And Father, we might not have been doing it before, but maybe you spoke to us tonight, that we realize we need to take the gospel to the Jewish people because you will bless us. You hold that out for us. It's the pattern of your word. You're still saving them today, and it is our responsibility. Father, I pray that you'd raise up people from this congregation that will pray, witness, and get involved with Chosen People Ministries. We thank you for this night. We also want to just ask, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who has never received Jesus into their heart, who's never put their trust in Jesus the Messiah, that maybe right now they would like to do that. Simple childlike prayer. They might say that, God, I believe I've sinned against you. Because of that, I'm separated from you. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I now want to receive him into my heart and my life. I put my trust in him as my Messiah and Savior. We thank you for this time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.